Before, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Oh. Before we do anything, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your word, that you would write it down for us so we would know your mind, we would know your plan, that we would be able to obey you, Father. Father, help us to understand your word today. May your words be impressed on the hearts, not mine. And may people remember what your word says, not what I say. And may we all grow closer to you as a result of this. Glorify yourself, Father. In this day, have us recognize that you are on the throne and we are not. I thank you and praise you for what you are doing in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was prevailed upon by the sound people to wear this thing. I don't like it. It's like a milk dud right there. And I didn't have breakfast this morning. So I'm like... This will be interesting. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you just say, huh? I mean, something happens and you're just, your reaction is, what? You ever have that? I had one this week. I had the what followed by the fury followed by the resignation that my fury does nothing. How many of you have heard of the new tax? The rain tax. Have you heard about this? If you haven't, I'm going to edumacate you. Only in Maryland. In 10 counties of Maryland, including Carroll County, we are now taxed when it rains. They're going to take a picture from a satellite of your roof and your paved surfaces. Now, the government's exempt. Yay. And they're going to take a picture of it. They're going to figure out the square footage of your roof, the square footage of your paved surfaces. And then they're going to calculate the runoff of the rainwater from those surfaces. And you will be taxed on that runoff. Because eventually, in their mind, the water that hits my roof on Hughes Shop Road in Westminster, Maryland, makes it to the Chesapeake Bay somehow. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But when I heard that, I was like, what? You got to be kidding. Only, what? Are they going to tax me on snow? Because it runs off too when it melts. I mean, are they taking into account the 1.24 acres of land I have of dirt and rock? Are they taking into account that when we have a really big storm, and we've complained about this, that we have this river flowing through our yard and it goes over to our neighbor's farm? Do they take that into account? And as I kept thinking about this, I got madder and madder. And I'm at work, by the way. I'm sitting in my cubicle, and I've got this big project due in a month or so. And all I can think about is, whoa! And I start getting angrier, and my face turns red. And I'm, oh! I'm going to call up Martin O'Malley. I'm going to send him a letter. How about this, Martin, old buddy, old pal? Why don't you tax the sunshine? When the sun's out, we use air conditioning. It's bad for the environment, somebody says. Somewhere will say that. How about that, Martin? And how about the wind? The wind blows, the tree moves, and they don't absorb as much carbon dioxide anymore, and that's a greenhouse gas, so that's a problem. Tax us on the wind. And how about this, Martin? Hey, buddy, tax us when it doesn't blow the wind, because then the air doesn't move. And I came up with the best idea yet. Hey, Martin. My friend, my buddy, the guy I didn't vote for. Why don't you write out this tax bill and send it to God, because he's the one that does all this. I mean, I don't make it rain. I don't make the sunshine. I don't make the wind blow. I don't make it snow. God does all that. So bill God. And that'll really show God who's in charge, won't it? And I came to my senses and said, you know what? My fury at this is pointless. Because what is Martin O'Malley and the legislature going to do? They're going to laugh at us. They're just going to, who are you? Who are you that I should listen to you? Besides, I'm a voter, but it doesn't matter. Who are you? We're the ruling people. We got the power. I don't have to listen to you. In today's message, today's psalm, sadly, that's how the nations treat God. They rage and they get angry and they want to do something because of who God is. And in this psalm today, we're in Psalm 2, you will see in a side of God that may make you uncomfortable, that conflicts with the cotton candy God that we tend to portray these days. The Santa Claus, the grandpa God, the God that's warm and fuzzy. We're going to see a side of God that really, when I first read it, I was a little shocked. And then I kind of liked it. And actually, it doesn't matter if I like it or not because God is who he is. So turn to with me, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. The message this morning is titled Pointless Fury. And let's see if I can make this work today. Oh, got it. Pointless Fury. The fury that we're going to see the nations do is pointless. Just like my fury at Annapolis this week, pointless. Not going to change anything. At least not in this state. The fury that we may have over this abortionist in Philadelphia murdered 16,000 alive babies, getting no press, by the way, won't change the abortion issue at all. It's pointless because those in power choose to do something. Big idea, God is sovereign, I am not. Say that. Do you believe that? Are you willing to live that? Think about it before you answer that question. God is sovereign. I am not. The Psalms are wonderful books or collection of writings. They are Hebrew poetry primarily, and Hebrew poetry is different than our poetry. You know, our poetry tends to rhyme. And in Hebrew poetry, is it okay if I move down here? Down here, is that all right? I'm sorry, I don't like, people can shoot me easier when I'm up there, so. So here we go, we'll do this. I hope you don't mind. Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. English poetry, we rhyme stuff, right? So I brought with me a book. I borrowed it from my daughter, from the great theologian, Dr. Seuss, as an example of the difference between Hebrew poetry and English poetry. Said a book-reading parrot named Huey, the words in this book are all fooey. When you say them, your lips will make slips and backflips, and your tongue may end up in St. Louis. See how it rhymes? Huey, Louis, fooey. Okay, now in the Hebrew, this is Psalm 2, verse 1. Lama ragishu goyim uli umim yehegu rik. I can make that rhyme, right? No. Not going to make it rhyme. Hebrew poetry rhymes in its thoughts, not its words. The defining characteristic of Hebrew poetry, when all the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, is what we call parallelism. And you'll see this parallelism as we go through the psalm today. I need to return this to the rightful owner. You'll see this parallelism today. In poetry, in Hebrew poetry, you'll have one line say this, and the next line will parallel that, or the line after that line will parallel it. Or a group of lines will come out with a thought, and then the next group will parallel that thought. And that way, they use that as a method of teaching so that you're continually going over something over and over again. And so that's a defining characteristic, or maybe the defining characteristic of Hebrew poetry. And we'll see this as we kind of plod through this today. This is a Psalm of David. It's attributed to David in Acts. And this psalm is interesting because it has multiple purposes. It's what's called a coronation psalm or an enthronement psalm. And what that means is this psalm was read or sung at the time that a king took the throne in Israel. So as a king would take the throne, they would read this psalm, or they may sing it. It's also what we call a messianic psalm, which means it points to the Messiah somehow. And that makes some of the application a little bit difficult and maybe a little confusing. As I kind of struggled through it this week, God finally got through my skull what he was trying to get through to me. And hopefully I can communicate it well. But this psalm not only looks to us historical, which it is, but it also is future to us in the millennial reign of Christ, which is yet to come. So let's jump right in. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We begin, this psalm sets up with the attitude of the nations. Now, what's interesting in the Hebrew, the goyim, that just means nations or others. Israel had evolved to a point to where we were Israel, and it didn't matter what nation you were. You're the goyim. So you're all goyim unless you're Israelite. You're of the nations. We don't even classify you. You're just the other guys. And so it was Israel against the other guys. And what's going on here is saying all the kings of the earth, not Israel, are doing this. Why are they in an uproar? Why are they raging? Now, the question really isn't wanting an answer. The way that this is phrased, the way that it's constructed, it's saying kind of in an incredulous manner, what are you doing? Not that I want an answer, but what are you doing, nations? Why are you all upset? Why are you in an uproar? And the people's devising a vain thing. So the first point is the rage of the nations. The rage of the nations. The nations around Israel are in a rage right now. They're all upset. They're in an uproar. Everything's going crazy right now. They're mad. They're upset. Probably more upset than I was this week. And God's saying, why are you doing this? It's not a question so much as a statement of incredulity. Like you're going to do something? What are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? I'm reminded a few weeks ago, I was outside working. It was a beautiful day, and I was outside. I was working. We got like 4 billion pine trees around our house. And they're scraggly, ugly pine trees. They're just scraggly and ugly. I don't like them. And I was out trimming them with my chainsaw. My chainsaw I've used like 3 times. And I was trimming them, and I was down to the last 4 trees. And I cut my knee with my chainsaw. Total accident. I didn't mean to cut my knee, but I did. My kids were dragging branches up into a pile, so I called to them and said, go get mom and tell her to bring gauze. Okay. So they go and get my wife. My wife comes out, and she's running down the hill. It's interesting to watch a pregnant woman run down a hill. And I'm like, oh, I hope she's got anti-lock brakes. And I'm standing there like this, holding my knee. Okay, chainsaw, need mom, bring gauze. Is there really any question what happened? And my wife comes down, the first words out of her mouth is, what did you do? I'm like, woohoo, I can see my kneecap now. It didn't hurt, though. It was amazing. That's the thing. What are you doing? God's addressing the nations. What are you doing? You're nuts. What? What are you doing? It's just, do you get the point that it's just a stupid thing for the nations to be doing? God is not threatened by them. That God's sitting on his throne saying, what? That's the first thing that kind of jumped out at me about God's nature. He's not threatened by our actions. God's not intimidated by our bully pulpits. And we'll see this later, how God continues his plan regardless of our reaction. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. So get the picture in your mind. It's like this huddling together of these nations, like the United Nations. We're going to get together, and we're going to conspire what we're going to do against God. Right? They're all together. They're huddling up. They're devising their plan. They've got their little, you know, ideas, and this is what we're going to do, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that, and then we're going to win, right? And they're doing this against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear the fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That word Lord there is probably in all caps in your Bible. It's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. There's no mistaking who they're against. The word anointed is where we get Messiah. And Christ in the New Testament is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. It means anointed one. This is the one. So there's no doubt that these nations that are raging against Yahweh, God the Father, and his anointed Messiah. Now, remember, since this is both a historical issue and a prophetic issue, David was the anointed of God for Israel at a particular time. So they're raging against David as well. And so you had this group of nations just angry because how dare those Jews get a king? How dare they? And this is their plot. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The cords and the fetters, those deal with how a yoke is placed on a beast and how you control that beast through the fetters and the cords. So what are these nations really saying? What are they saying? I don't want you, God. I don't want you controlling my life. I don't want you influencing my life. The casting away, this isn't just saying, okay, I'm done. This is an insolent throwing off of this yoke. That's what they want to do. They want to take this yoke and throw it off. They're kicking God. They're saying, look, I don't care that you're God. I don't care that you're in control. I don't care that you're sovereign. In fact, they're saying, no, you're not sovereign. I'm sovereign. It's the age-old theological debate about the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. Okay? How many of you have heard about that debate? Man is free, right? Have you heard that? Okay, I hope I don't offend anyone. It's not my purpose to offend any of you. But human freedom is a myth. We are not free. We are not. The best we can say is that we are relatively free. We are free to do certain things. We're not absolutely free, right? I can't choose just anything. I would love to fly, not in an airplane. I would love to fly. So let's test this out. I will, if I am free, I can fly. Okay. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, maybe I just, let's try this. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, let me get my airfoil here. It's 4 degrees here, okay. I didn't fly, but I think I broke a hamstring. Why can't I fly? I want to. I'm free, right? That's not a valid choice for me. I cannot choose to fly. I cannot choose to be God. I cannot choose to be perfect. I cannot choose to be not bald. There are certain choices we do not have. They belong to God. So the best we can do with freedom is that we are relatively free, not absolutely free. The nations want absolute freedom. And we're going to see God says, I don't think so. Their rage is pointless. Our rage against God is pointless. Have you raged against God? Have you said, I don't want this yoke, God? Have you tried to tear off the fetters and the cords God has on your life? Are you willing? You talk about living the sovereignty of God. Are you willing to have God take that yoke and pull you into trials? Are you? Are you willing to have God pull you into the depths of sorrow and despair? Are you? Am I? The nations didn't want to be restricted. That's the battle we fight. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We don't like rules. We think we know better, and yet we don't. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The laughter of the Lord. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. That first verse just jumped out at me. I'm like, holy smokes. The laughter here isn't a funny laughter, not like, ha, 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 look what they're doing. It's not a humorous response laughter. It's a laughter of derision. The Lord is deriding them. They've got their plans. These little guys, these little Lilliputians are getting together. Oh, we're going to overthrow God. Think about that for a minute. The God who created the universe, created you and me, created everything seen, everything unseen. Pretty strong. And me, the created one, is going to overthrow him. Think about that for a minute. Does that make any sense? Not really. Since when does our conduct make sense, though? And God laughs at him. The Lord just laughs at him. It's as if he's sitting there. Well, it is true. He is sitting on his throne, unthreatened by the actions of the nations. He's not intimidated. In fact, I would go so far as to say he doesn't really care. Plot away. Knock yourself out. He scoffs at him. The way I translated this passage when I first did it, I said mock. So I'm kind of glad NASBY did a little softer, but God's mocking them. Oh, you want to overthrow me. Something like that, maybe. I mean, God does that? Doesn't that kind of conflict with the Santa Claus that we think God is sometimes? The seeker sensitive? This sermon probably wouldn't make it in some churches today. Sometimes we highlight God is love and he is love. But God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. God is truth. All these perfections of God, all these ways that he describes himself, they all are co-equally working together. We cannot say to the exclusion of all others, God is love. No. He's holy too. Now, how that works out, I don't know. I'm not God. I can't figure it out. But he's both. God is merciful. But he's also just. And when we start highlighting one perfection, or people call them attributes, of God over another one, God is no longer God. He becomes an idol. He becomes a caricature. It's all or nothing with God. Then, verse 5, he will speak to them in his anger. God gets angry and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So God gets angry. He gets furious. How's your vision of God doing? Is this kind of conflicting a little bit? You ever had someone get furious with you? Ever? I have. And I remember this one a couple years ago. This man, I was loading up, it was a couple years ago. And he came out behind me and just started yelling at me. I was loading up my truck, and it didn't happen here. It happened at a different church. And he starts yelling at me, furious with me, face red, veins popping out, and all this. And I'm watching this guy get mad. He's a bigger guy than me. And he's this stuff, and he draws back at one point to hit me, and I'm like, whoa. And I'm sitting on the bumper of my truck, cool as a cucumber, which is strange for me. Because I tend to be a little passionate. I don't know if you ever noticed that. And I'm watching him, and I felt completely unthreatened by this man's words. Completely, because they're all not true. In a small way, that's how God is feeling in this psalm. Knock yourself out. You want to make your little plan? Knock yourself out. Then he gets angry. He's going to say in his anger, he's going to terrify them with his fury. Let me tell you, if I have a choice to make a man furious or God furious, well, you know, I think I'll go with making man furious. Because what can he do to me? Oh, he could hit me, he could kill me. He can't consign me to the flames of hell. But as for me, look at what God says. But as for me, I have installed my king. Past tense, already happened. I've already installed my king on Zion, Mount Moriah. My holy mountain. Do you see those personal pronouns? I. God's personal interaction here. He's not sending an angel. Oh, no, I'm doing this. Listen, hello, nations, I'm acting. I'm doing this. In fact, guys, I've already done it. I have installed my king. He's my king on my mountain. This is mine. It's not yours. God is laying his claim to his sovereignty and saying, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe. I am God. You are not. You are not. You could almost feel God's fury build. It's almost like he's gritting his teeth, if God has teeth, if I can use that metaphor. I've done this. This is my mountain. You're God's workmanship. How you doing living the sovereignty of God? You're not your own. You belong to God. You know your bank account? That belongs to God too. You know your possessions? Belongs to God too. Your life? your future, your dreams, your hopes. It belongs to God too. How you doing? How am I doing? Are you willing to live the sovereignty of God? Not just to believe it, but to live it. Are you willing to go through the depths of a trial to feel you're the only one in the universe despairing while God yanks on your cord and your fetter and moves your yoke one way to move you into a place where he wants you? You willing to be broke for God? Are you willing to do without health insurance? Are you willing to be rich? Are you willing to go to Iran, Iraq, Panama, Ecuador, Peru, Maryland? The Lord laughs at our stupid little plans. He laughs. He scoffs at them. Our silliness, our craziness, our stupidity of thinking, hey, I'm sovereign. And isn't that what we say? When we say, I will do this, I will do that. God's decree goes out. God makes a decree now. He's continuing on with his dealing with these folks. And he says, do you notice how these points are all three verses? Well, when Carl first told me to do Psalm 2, I was like, oh man, not that one. Can I do Psalm 119? Take me a few weeks. But Psalm 2, I mean, this is hard stuff. I mean, but it's interesting as we juxtapose this to the false teachers, and I'll try to make a point later about that. But these, it's easy to outline because every three verses is a new idea happening. And so I was thankful for that. I just wish, everyone likes to preach warm, fuzzy sermons. You know, everyone goes home feeling good about themselves. You're probably going to leave today. Oh, gee whiz. But, oh well. Yeah, you can't fire me, so. What do I have to worry about? I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, and this way it gets a little confusing who's talking to whom. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will supply you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Can you see the parallelism going on here? As he explains further and further what he's doing. So he starts out, okay, this is the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Okay, this is speaking to David and to Jesus. Now, we talk about begotten, and this is a... I don't fully understand this, so I'm going to do the best I can. When we talk about begotten, you go into Genesis, you get all the begetting going on, right? And usually when we think of being begotten, we're talking about giving birth. Someone fathers a child. And in this psalm toward David, basically God is saying, you're my son now. And in 2 Samuel 7, what does he promise David? Davidic covenant, one of his descendants will reign on the throne of Israel forever. Okay, since this is a messianic psalm, how does this apply to Jesus? Jesus is God's son. That seems like that would work well with certain cults who say that Jesus isn't really God. He's just really, really close to God. Okay, in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what we have here is what's called the economical subordination of the Son. Okay, that's a big, long stuff. Basically, he's saying that the Son's role is different than the Father's. Not that he's any less God, But his role within the Trinity and without the Trinity is different. Okay, you get that? Did that make sense at all? That his function is different. And that's called the economic subordination of the Son. The Holy Spirit also has a different function than the Son and the Father. And the Father has a different function than the Son and the Spirit. And these are all, agreed upon, this is where it's confusing. I don't know how they came to these divisions of function, but that's what we're talking about. So the sonship of Christ is his function as Savior. Okay, so Jesus will one day reign on David's throne during the millennial reign of Christ. He will be seated in Jerusalem on the throne of David, reigning as the Davidic king, the promised king. Okay, I think I just confused everybody. I confused me a little bit there too, but don't get crazy about this begotten. It doesn't always mean physical birth, although that's majority of the time it does. Toward David, it's more of an adoption kind of thing. David, you're my son now. You are my anointed one. They're fighting you. They're fighting me. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. Remember, the nations, just a few verses before, were saying what? Let's get rid of God. Let's get rid of his anointed one. And what's God saying? Nah, I'm giving you to my son, my anointed one. You're going to own them. It's another kind of, almost like God again is, ha ha, gotcha. You got to get rid of me? I don't think so. I'm going to get rid of you. And you're going to be subject to my anointed that you don't like. Guess what? Too bad. I'm on the throne. You're not. God's going to do what God's going to do. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Holy smokes. This is Santa Claus? This is our grandpa God? Now this, I'm almost positive, is telling of the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ sits in Jerusalem on the Davidic throne, ruling the world for 1,000 actual years, it's going to happen. No matter what you believe, it's going to happen. Christ will reign with a rod of iron. This isn't going to be a democracy. Your vote doesn't matter. The nations that oppose him will be shattered. You ever take an earthenware pot, like a ceramic pot, and hit it with something really, really strong, like an iron bar? What happens to it? Shatters, turns to dust. Do you realize this is how stupid mankind is? How arrogant we are. For 1,000 years, we will have Jesus Christ in the flesh reigning from Jerusalem. Think about that for a minute. Oh, if only God would come down and reign. Oh, he's going to. 1,000 years of this. We will have natural people being born. Now, those of us who are raptured or have died, we will have our glorified bodies. We will reign with Christ somehow. Don't know how that's going to work out, but it'll work out. And we'll have normal people giving birth, living a long time, and all this. At the end of that 1,000 years, we're just going to enter into the eternal state with no problems, right? There's a rebellion. What? You've had God in the flesh for 1,000 years reigning on earth, and you're going to rebel? The rod of iron comes out. Fine. Quomp. And it's not even a battle. It's a battle of Gog and Magog at the end, and it's done. It's not even a battle. It's like this guy in North Korea, Kim Jong-fung, whatever his name is. Kim Jong-fung? What is his name? Whatever his name is. He's over there rattling the saber, you know, his little plastic saber. I'm going to bomb you with my one little bomb. What are you going to do?
What, you gonna launch your little bottle rocket at me? Oh, I'm scared.
I used to work with the nuclear submarine fleet. One of our little toy submarines that we have out there, we had one tube that launches a missile would take out North Korea. They can't even keep the lights on at night. That's God's attitude here. Oh, isn't it cute? Rattle your little rubber saber. It does get better. It's just not all bad. God has taken a hard stand on his sovereignty. He's stomping his feet saying, I'm God, you're not. Listen to me, I don't listen to you. Now therefore, O kings, this is the psalmist speaking now. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. The psalmist makes an exhortation. He's exhorting those who have heard this psalm. Listen, guys. Here's a warning. You've heard what God's going to do. Show some wisdom. Have some wisdom. Have some discernment. Be able to tell what's going on here, because this isn't going to end nicely for you. If you keep going down this pathway, not going to end well. This is going to be ugly. Take this warning. Therefore, I forgot this. I'm going to use it, even though it's going to be a little clunky now. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to know what it's there for. And what it's there for is to push you backwards, push your eyes backwards. Because of all this stuff, because God has declared himself sovereign, he has already installed his king. He's already said, I will shatter you like earthenware with my rod of iron. Your plans are vain. They are pointless. Because of all that, the psalmist is saying, listen, show some discernment here. Show some wisdom. Take the warning. Parents, have you ever had a child who wants their own way? And you tell them, warning number one. Of course, all my children are perfect. But are you threatened by their activities? They're screaming, they're kicking, they're spitting, they're biting. Are you threatened by that? Oh, my little one, I won't say her name, Hannah. She's a spitfire. Holy moly. Some of you have seen it. If you have, I'm sorry. But she weighs like 25, 30 pounds, something. Just, she's a little sack of potatoes. But my goodness, she gets mad. Ooh. But I can just sit on her if I have to. Yeah, what are you going to do to me? Take a warning, Hannah. Because the belt's coming. Take a warning, people. The rod's coming. Who's sovereign? You or God? How you doing living the sovereignty of God? You willing to give it all up? You willing to take it all? Are you willing? This is a dangerous thing. Are you willing to live the sovereignty of God? To submit, to willingly bend your will. That's what submission means. To bend your will to God. Whatever you want to do, do it. Are you willing? God has taught me and my family about his sovereignty the last few years. Doesn't take the fear away. I don't need to know my next step if I know who's leading me. But it doesn't take the fear of that next step. Is this going to be a cliff? God, would you mind, like, give me some tow lights or something? And God's answer is, I'm God, you're not. Who are you? Worship the Lord with reverence. It could also be with fear. Worship. Now, worship isn't singing necessarily. Worship is not even being here. This is an act of worship. Worship is ascribing the due that God deserves. And what does he deserve? Everything. Does God deserve Sunday morning from 9 to 12, or I'll stretch that to 2 on fellowship Sundays? But on Monday morning, no, I don't have to do anything. He deserves every hour of every day of our lives. Not a little part of it, not a little section of it, but everything we have. Because everything we have, everything we are, is because of him. Rich, poor, I don't care. Whether you're charismatic or you're like me, doesn't matter. God is God, I am not. Well, somebody got my joke. It doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. If you're living the sovereignty of God, it just doesn't matter. Your occupation, your title, your position, your level in the social strata of life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you can memorize stuff. It doesn't matter if you need a teleprompter. It doesn't matter. Are you under the sovereignty of God? That matters. Because if you're living the sovereignty of God, no matter what you do, you will be worshiping him. Whether that means you lose your life or you keep it for a little bit longer. Whether it means your bank account is full or it's empty. I don't know what God is doing with my family. All I know is he's doing something. We are, I'm not saying this to get pity. We are a single income family. I do not make a ton of money. We have a mortgage. Well, we have a mortgage. Buy food, we have food allergies, we have these issues. I've got Hannah, I've got other things. We got another one coming. I've filled up an excursion. I got to buy another seat for my excursion. That's pretty good, huh? Another seat for my excursion, and I don't know what God is doing. But he has provided wonderfully for us. We have, right, everything we need for next winter, clothes-wise. Personality-wise, not too sure. But clothes-wise, we've got everything we need. And I don't think we had to spend a dime. And we didn't even ask for it. God sovereignly appointed, you do this, you do that, that goes there, poof. Now, what's God doing in my life? I don't know. But I'm, okay, God, I'll take this step. Can I have a stick? And God says, no, follow me. Follow me. Who's sovereign? Who's in charge? Your act of worship is your life. Worship happens Monday through Sunday, not on Sunday morning. Worship with your life. No matter what, you don't have to do what I do. You don't have to be gifted how I'm gifted. And I don't have to be gifted how you're gifted or do what you do or how you do it. You serve God first. You don't worry about pleasing me. And I'm not going to worry about pleasing you. I'm going to serve God first because he's the sovereign one, not me. Do homage to the Son. I actually, if you've been in my Bible Origins class, you know I don't really like the King James Version for a lot of different reasons. It's not a bad version. I just don't
particularly care for it. I actually like the way they translate this. Figure that one out. They say, kiss the sun. NASB says, do homage. The idea of kissing in the Semitic culture has with a whole bunch of stuff that goes on. The inferior kisses the superior. The inferior comes to the superior. The kiss on the cheek was one of honor, respect, submission. So I kind of like that image a little bit better than do homage to the sun. Although homage kind of captures it all, I like the idea of kiss the sun if we understand the meaning of that. Honor, respect, submit to the sun. They not become angry and perish in the way. Those who don't do homage, obviously, are those guys. Get this yoke off me. Get these fetters off and this cord off. Let me live my life. Let me fly. Again, who do you want to get angry? Man or God? You know, we're dumb people. I've got to believe God looks down at us at our rebellion and says, what? Haven't you read about the garden? Who won? Who lost in that battle? Sometimes I wonder in eternity if I'm going to find Adam and Eve and say, okay, was the fruit really that good? I mean, what, really? But who won in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't Adam and Eve. Well, then you had the nations going crazy in the time of Noah. Who won that battle? I think God won that one. Then after the flood, you think we'd learn. Listen to God, who might be important. God said, do what? Go out and repopulate the earth. What did we do? Hung out in a desert in Iraq, built a tower. To reach God, what did God do? Oh, geez, here we go again. Okay, I'm going to make you talk different languages so you can't communicate. Go away! And what are we doing? We haven't learned. We haven't even got better at rebelling. We just continue to do the same silly, stupid stuff over and over again because we want to be in charge. And we will never be free until we are under His sovereign care. That's where free, it's a paradox, I know, but it's the way it is. When you submit to the sovereignty of God, you are free. Guess what? I don't have to worry about my job anymore. I just live under the sovereignty of God. He's going to take care of me. I may not get what I want. I may not get that 2015 Mustang that I've seen the spy photos on that I really, really would like with the 5-liter and the 5-speed, 6-speed, whatever. I may not get that, but you know what? There'll be food on the table. There'll be clothes on the kids. I don't have to worry about pleasing people. You get mad at me today. What are you going to do? You going to fire me? I don't think so. I'm under the sovereignty of God. God's going to do what He's going to do. If I get fired from my job, He's going to teach me something. If I get stricken with cancer, He's teaching me something. I'm free from worry when I recognize He's sovereign. Do you think God misses anything? Well, He doesn't. The psalm, well, let me, I was going to end, but I, His wrath may soon be kindled. I have to believe our nation has kindled the wrath of God. Our cup of iniquity is full. What kind of a nation can kill babies and shrug?
how far this nation has fallen in a very short. It's not just because of Barack Obama, by the way. It may have accelerated in the last few years, but we've been slipping this way. We've been down this road for a long time. We are saying, I don't want the fetters. Our country, founded on Christian principles, saying, I don't want you anymore, God. I'm done with you. You can't even pray to God anymore without getting criticized. Do you think America will escape the wrath of God? I'm starting to think that if we don't incur God's wrath, an apology needs to be issued to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't mean that lightly. Our unrighteousness rivals theirs. We celebrate perversity. We celebrate killing, murder, in the name of freedom. As a nation, we are in trouble. God's wrath, I gotta believe, the rod's drawn back. He's saying, take the warning, take the warning, take the warning. One day, we won't be able to take the warning anymore. And the hammer's gonna fall. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The blessedness doesn't come after you take refuge. The blessedness is the fact that you have taken refuge. So how are you doing living the sovereignty of God? How are you doing? Are you willing to say, you're sovereign, I'm not? Are you willing to take the consequences of that statement? Are you? It's scary. To give up control? To say, okay, you can have your yoke and pull me over into the ditch if you want? Are you willing to have trouble in your family? Are you willing to be broke? Are you willing to suffer hardship, hit your knee with a chainsaw? I mean, people laugh about that, but you know, every doctor that looked at me, from the emergency room to when they took the stitches out, how'd you keep your kneecap? Because the chainsaw cut all the way down to my kneecap. Didn't touch the patellar tendon, didn't touch the kneecap. There's no reason for that. Cut all the way down, this huge gash. I got a picture if you want to see. Big gash. How'd you keep your kneecap? God stopped the chainsaw. Figured I'd learn my lesson, I guess. Well, you're really lucky. No, I don't think I'm lucky at all. If I was lucky, I wouldn't have the gash. So obviously, I'm not good with chainsaws because I got the gash. But I learned my lesson. You're learning your lesson? You live in the sovereignty of God? Living in his sovereignty may bring you plenty. It may take everything away. How God works in your life is how God works in your life. Your choice, is to recognize that he is God and you are not. If you get to that point, battle's won. It really doesn't matter what happens between here and eternity. It just doesn't matter because God is sovereign and I am not. The praise team's going to come. We're going to sing. And I want to leave you with a challenge for the next week. I want to challenge you for one week, every morning when you wake up, or if you're on night shift, when you wake up before going to work or school or whatever, to say, God is sovereign. I am not. And say it prayerfully, that you're willing to live under his sovereignty, regardless of what that means for you, what that means for Westminster Bible Church, your family, your life. The world, our nation, does not need more preachers. We don't need more politicians. We don't need more lawyers. We don't need more this. We don't need more that. What our nation, what our world needs are more Christians who are willing to live the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't even know what to say. I ask you to crush us. For each one here and those not here, Father, that we would truly live under your sovereignty. That we would take our hands off the yoke. We would take our hands off the wheel. That we wouldn't battle you for supremacy. That we would rest in the blessedness of being in you. And come what may, whatever it is, Father, I ask that we would live with our heads up, looking firmly at you as our sovereign God, because that's who you are. Father, use us as you will. Glorify yourself in our lives. Make us into who you want us to be. Take us where you choose to take us. Father, give us a heart that yearns, that aches to live a life that glorifies you. We thank you, Father, for everything that you have done. We look forward to those things yet to be done. Father, make us into the people you would have us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Forever, awesome and great is your name.
Awesome in power. He has overcome so that we might overcome. Live well for him this week and have a blessed week.